genealogy of Christ, tracing the seed that was promised in Genesis 3:15 to the salvation that's in Jesus Christ, and realizing that that Genesis 3:15, immediately when man sinned, God promised salvation through the seed of the woman, and uniquely the seed of the woman. So we've been tracing that, but last week we got to a point where I told you that because it was the end of the class that maybe I dodged a bullet. Now I'm going to teach you what I don't know today. You know, years ago, I taught something, and it was early in my ministry, and I realized I didn't have an answer. And I studied and studied and studied, and you know, it's getting close to time to teach, and I realized I spent all my time studying, still don't have an answer. And I realized, you know what? I'll just teach them what I studied. And if I didn't, by the time I did, though, I came up with what I believe is the true answer. I, you know, praying and studying and thinking, and finally I saw it in Scripture. Before I taught it, but before I got to the place of teaching it, I actually realized, you know, if you teach, you've studied something and you haven't come to a conclusion, you can at least teach them how you studied something. And that's what we're going to do today. I told you, when I was on vacation, I got stumped by looking at some of the genealogy in Matthew. And every spare time, I study anything I can find on it. And it doesn't seem like anybody has an answer. I have three or four possibilities, though. I'm going to check the air in a minute. Make sure that air conditioning is going on. Are you warm? Yeah, at least it'll go on for now. So go to Matthew chapter 1. And the longer we have to look at this together, the more points I can make and perhaps intrigue you a little bit in Bible study. We were tracing the seed, and eventually we'll look at both the genealogy in Matthew and the genealogy in Luke. And they differ only when it comes after David's family. But so prior to David's family, the genealogy in Luke and the genealogy in Matthew are identical. And what we're studying is the early genealogy, and that eventually leads up to David, so we don't need to compare Matthew and Luke for this. But we were looking last time and actually realizing, as I pointed out, there's seven pieces of information added, not just begot in Matthew. There's all of a sudden this information that's added seven different times, which is significant because pointing out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first one we saw is in verse 3. It says, "And Judas begot Phares and Zerah of Thamar, and Phares begot Esram, and Esram begot Ram, and Ram begot Abinadab, and Abinadab begot Nahson, and Nahson begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse." Now, we don't need to look any further there because we've already studied about how Judas in Matthew, but Judah of the Old Testament, how he begot Phares of Tamar. And we studied that and realized that in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, how it bypassed a Canaanite and yet under not the best ideal circumstances, Phares comes into the genealogy of Jesus Christ, just pointing out the sins of man that lead to the Savior of mankind and the importance of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, because sin is passed down through man, through Adam. And the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ being virgin born, the seed, the nature of sin does not pass to him, and he lives a sinless life, and he goes to the cross and dies on the cross and is able to be our Savior, paying for our sins and giving us the gift of eternal life. So Tamar, the Phares and Tamar's relationship is the first noted piece of information here that the Holy Spirit would have us look at when we look at the genealogy of Christ. Now, in my list here, so I erased the earlier one, so we start with Judah, and there's Phares, and you'll notice the spellings and are different, but they're not really too hard to figure out. Don't forget, the New Testament is actually written in Greek. And so when you translate, and they actually say these are like transliterations because you go from Hebrew name to how it would be said in Greek, but then when we have an English translation, how you translate the Greek into English, as opposed to how you translate the Hebrew into English. And so when we go to the Old Testament, the names are just they're spelled different, slightly different, but easy to identify. And I wrote the Old Testament names down there because they're found more often, and that's where the people were. So you see the list that after we start with Pharis, then you start going through the list, and then I'll point out the problem. Again, in verse 3, in the middle of verse 3, Pharis begot Esram, and so that's Hezron of the Old Testament. And Hezron begot Aram, which is Ram of the Old Testament. And Ram begot Abinadab. And I always say Abinadab. It's Amminadab. Abinadab comes in, it's one of David's sons. But Amminadab, and you see that the Hebrew rendering of it there, the English of the Hebrew. And Amminadab begot Nason, and you see the different spelling there. And Nason begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz, and there it is, of Rechab. So this is the second piece of information now, is when we get to Boaz, it reminds us that Boaz, when we got to Salmon, Salmon begets Boaz of Rechab. And I told you last time that most people look at Rechab there and say that is Rahab of the Old Testament. And that's I believe it is. I'll show you why I believe it is. Some people say, well, it can't be, but I believe it is. And then immediately, their son Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. And the importance of that, that's the book of Ruth, and you read about Boaz and Ruth. And they have Obed, but Obed begets Jesse. Well, that's the father of David. So that David's grandfather is Obed, his great-grandfather is Boaz, his great-great-grandfather is Salmon, and that means his great-great-grandmother is Rahab. Now, years ago, Roy and I, we did it on our own, but we kept comparing notes. We did it the same year. Is we actually went through the Bible and charted out all the timing of the Bible. It's real easy when you start out in the book of Genesis, you get a little, but when you read the book of Kings or even Judges, it'll tell you how long someone judged and what happened after between their judgment and then the next person judged, and then you finally get into the Kings and how long the king reigned, and you can start charting the Bible and chart it all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ and then realize that the age of grace interrupts the timing, but then you can chart out the tribulation time and the details that are there. So anyhow, when you trace out the Bible, you got the time back in Genesis, but I wrote Egypt here because when the book of Genesis ends, Israel is now multiplying in Egypt. And then Moses comes and leads them out. That's what the book of Exodus, and I put Exodus through Numbers because Deuteronomy is actually the second generation. They're the first generation dies in the wilderness. The second generation, they're going to go into the land, and Joshua's going to lead them in that land, and they're going to divide the land as an inheritance. So we know they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. I mean, you read so many times in the scriptures. One time, I actually calculated it to 16 years of conquering the land until Joshua dies and all. But I put 15 here just for the matter of calculations. You'll eventually find out it's wrong anyhow. But... So anyhow, there's 15 years where they're conquering the land during the time of Joshua. And then you enter in a period of judges. And you can sit down and calculate, read the book of Judges, how long a certain judge judged and then how many years they were under servitude to another nation until God raised up another judge to them. But there's an easier way to find out. If you look at Acts chapter 13, so go there, Acts chapter 13. And this, look at real close so that we won't go back here, but I'm going to remind you of it several times. And the Apostle Paul, this is his first recorded message as he's in a synagogue bringing the Jews to the place where they have rejected and God has turned to the Gentiles and he offers both Jew and Gentile salvation through Christ. But in his going through Israel's history, he says in verse 17 of Acts 13, it says, The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land unto them by lot. So you see how we're following the chart. He brought them out of Egypt, 40 years suffered them in the wilderness, and then brought them into the land to divide their inheritance. The next verse. It says, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So you go through a time of judges until you finally get to Samuel the prophet. After Samuel the prophet, you're going to go into the days of the kings, and you have Saul. The first time Israel wanted a king, so God gave him Saul. And then when he was rejected of God, God gave him a man after his own heart. He gave him David, and then David's son Solomon reigned after him. But this passage will only lead up to David. So anyhow, during the time of the judges is 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And after that, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. You know, you couldn't find how long Saul reigned in the Old Testament. Paul tells you here that he reigned 40 years. And by the way, if you just want to jot some other figures down, 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 40 tells you David reigned 40 years. And 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 42, Solomon reigned 40 years. So it's interesting how those 40s jump in there. But we're given that information. And then finally, the Apostle Paul says, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill my will. Of this man's seed, God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Well, that's exactly what we were studying, how God promised, and then through Israel, brought Jesus Christ of the seed of David, of the seed of the woman. And that we were studying it for a different purpose, but you see, he goes through that so that we can actually look at the time of the Judges. And during that time of the Judges is when the book of Ruth is written until Samuel the prophet, and that says 450 years. And so when you start figuring those things, you end up with this kind of this problem. Where's my blue? Well, I can show you this way. Go to, let me show you, yeah. Go to Ruth first, Ruth chapter 4. Now that's the book before Samuel. Let's get all the names. Ruth chapter 4. Now we'll eventually look more at Ruth because the next thing that we'll study is about Boaz and Ruth. But right now we want Salmon and Rahab. We want to see this connection here. And if you look at verse 18, it says the book ends because the purpose of the book is to point out the genealogy of David. It said, now these are the generations of Pharis. Pharis begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. And Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. So the book ends showing you the exact same, no names missing, every name in there. You just got the Hebrew spelling of those names, the English spelling of the Hebrew of those names. And so you see the list there. And then you have another book that sometimes people don't like to read because it's full of names. The book of Numbers is like that. We're going to refer to that in just a second. But look at 1 Chronicles chapter 1, or chapter 2, I think. Yeah, 1 Chronicles chapter 2. It's the same names, but there's a reason we're looking at it. Second Chronicles, and we're going to jump through this one. If you notice, the first two, First Chronicles, chapter 2, the second chapter. First Chronicles 2. If you look at 1 and 2, you see all the way from Judah, the 12 tribes, from Jacob, Israel, his 12 sons. And then you get to verse 3, and it says, and the sons of Judah, which is interesting because Judah's not the firstborn, he's the fourthborn. But soon as you get to the 12 tribes, the Chronicles is going to first point out the kingly line. Remember, David is going to, Judah is the tribe, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe. And so the first genealogy listing is going to start with Judah. It says, and the sons of Judah, and Onan, and Selah, which were born unto him of the daughters of Shua the Canaanite. And the firstborn of Judah, was evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord slew him. And Tamar, his daughter-in-law, bare him Phares. And Zerah, all the sons of Judah were five. So, we've already studied how Judah and Tamar had Phares. And then it's going to pick up with, in verse 5, the sons of Phares is Hezron and Hamul. But we want to pick up with Hezron, so you drop down to verse 9. And the sons also of Hezron that were born unto him is Jemaliel and Ram and Chiluba. Interesting, Ram's the second in that list. But anyhow, verse 10, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nashon, the prince of the children of Judah. And Nashon begot Salma, and Salma begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse. So we got our list again, right? Same names, same people in there. But this time when it mentioned Nashon, it told you something about him. It says he's the prince of the children of Judah. So go back to Numbers now. Why does it call him the prince of the children of Judah? Numbers chapter, well, we'll go right to chapter 2. Now, chapter 1, they're going to do a census, and they've already picked out the leaders of each tribe, but chapter 2 makes it real clear here. It says, Numbers chapter 2, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch his own standard with the ensign of his father's house. So they got a flag with some kind of representation of each of their tribe. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. So they're going to pitch around the tabernacle. On the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. So again, we start with the tribe of Judah. Of all the 12 tribes, Judah's that important tribe. He's on the east side of the tabernacle. And it says, and Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah. So the reason he was called prince is he's the head. When they're out in the wilderness, Nashon is the captain of the tribe of Judah. Now we know some things. Because now we know, if we're looking in the genealogy, Nashon lived during the 40 years in the wilderness. Did he inherit the land? There's only two people that were in the wilderness that inherit the land. The reason it's called Deuteronomy, that's the second generation. The first generation, 2 years, got to the promised land and failed to go in because they didn't trust God. So God says, okay, you'll have it your way, you'll die in the wilderness. And he waited till all that generation died in the wilderness. Nashon died in the wilderness. His son, Salmon, he inherited the land. He's that second generation in the book of Deuteronomy. And when it says Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, well, it's Rahab that helped them enter into that land, isn't it? When the two spies came in to spy out the land before they conquered Jericho, they were protected by Rahab. Now, we saw that last week, but I want you to see something else that hurt a little bit more of her testimony that I left out. Go to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. And all I pointed out last week is how Rahab helped the spies. Oh, by the way, when I said there's two, the first time 38 years before this, when they went into the land, there's only two of the 12 spies that went in that said, we can conquer the land. And God allowed those two to enter into the land. Even Moses dies in the wilderness. Joshua, Miriam, they all died in the wilderness. There's only two that were in the wilderness that didn't inherit the land. And you know who they are? Caleb and Joshua. In fact, I'll save you some time. When they inherit the land, they're 5 years into the land when Caleb says, he spots an area and he says, give me this mountain. He said he was 40 years old when he went to spy out the land. And then he was in the wilderness for 40 years. He's 85 years old when he says, give me this land. So we know he's just 5 years into inheriting the land that he now goes in. Or it could be seven, depending on if the 40 is rounded off. If it's 38 since he was a spy, or all 40 in the wilderness. But he spent the 40 years in the wilderness. He was 40 years old back then. And now he's 80 years old. He's been in the land 5 years. And he says, give me this mountain. And the Bible tells us he's 85 years old. Now, so there's Caleb and Joshua. Joshua is probably older than Caleb. But they must be close to the same age. But anyhow, when this is now 38 years later, they sent in two spies to go in and spy out the land to figure out how they're going to conquer Jericho. And those spies, when they got in there, they were discovered. And it's Rahab that hid them. In verse 1 again, it says, of Joshua chapter 2, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy out secretly, saying, go view the land of even Jericho. And they went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, she actually has a house on top of the wall around Jericho. You know, I've wondered, why did they go there? How did they know to go there? I don't know if God directed them, if she had a testimony ahead of time and they knew about her, or if you're going to go hide, you go to the shady part of town and you find someone who will protect you if you pay them off. Maybe that's what, you know, Rahab, if she's a harlot, she does other things for money. But anyhow, they didn't go to the wrong place. They went to the right place. If you look over in verse, go to verse 9. It says, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how that the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you and came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, even ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And they do. They said, okay, when we conquer the land, you take the scarlet thread, you put it outside your window. If that scarlet thread's not there, you don't have any hope. But if we see that thread, we are going to go, we will bypass your house and you will be spared and everybody in your house will be spared. And surely the scarlet color, the red, certainly there's a picture of Israel when they had to put the blood on the doorpost of the house, how God passed over them in judgment. There's a picture there certainly of the salvation that's in Jesus Christ, and here she's getting saved through the nation of Israel. She's going to be blessed as a Gentile. And so she is certainly a believer. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. We know this land belongs to you. God promised it to you. And look what he did to Egypt, Sihon, Og. So she has a real testimony. She has adopted the God of Israel as her own. So you would see why Salmon would marry Rahab and then eventually have Boaz, right? But all this good stuff, there's a little bit of a problem. You know, in the generations following Hezron, Pharis, there's four generations there leading up to Nishon. There is four generations from Salmon leading up to David. This time period here is like 200 years. This period of time is 450 years. David's great-great-grandmother is Rahab. Anybody here have a great-great-grandmother that's 450 years old? Now, she would be dead, but does your great-great-grandmother go back well before the discovery of America? You look at that and you say, wait a minute. If this is only a couple, that means every person in here, you know, they had their son about 50 years old. That works about right when you read the Bible genealogy. But when you come here, you could calculate that maybe Salmon is 20 years old when they inherit the land. They conquer the land for 15 years. He enters this 450 years old when he's like 35 years. Say he's actually 110 when he finally has Boaz. That means he's been in the land 75 years, so we're using up some of that 450. His son then, Obed, would have to have his son when he's 125 years old so that we're using up another period of time. If you wrote all these numbers down, and then Jesse would have to be like another 125 so that you to end up to use up the 450. And we already talked about Caleb. Eli, who was one of the last judges, he lived till he was 80 years old? No, 98 years old. Joshua was 110 years old. That's why I thought maybe he's a little older than Caleb. Of course, Caleb lived after 85, some years. But anyhow, the lifespan of a person is about 100 years old during this time. How could they be having kids at 125 to use up all this time? And that's, I'm standing there looking at that. I can't figure it out. You read all the people, a lot of them skip it because they can't figure it out. And the ones who tackle it, they look at it and they don't have an answer. I don't have an answer. But there is answers. And it's fun to figure out the answer. Number one is, and there's a lot of people say, Rachab in Matthew is not Rahab. And they say it because you can't figure out the genealogy here. You can't figure it out. So there's no way that these ages could work out where Rachab is Rahab, so that's not Rahab. Okay, tell me it's not, but then tell me who she is. Because for the Holy Spirit in the book of Matthew to point out this person, then it's like, you can learn something from this. So where is she so I could go learn from something? And they just think she's a person that's not even in the Bible. Plus, when we did our little homework here, Salmon would have been, if he was 20 years old when he entered the land, he could have even been younger. He could have been 5 years old. But I give him 20 because he's going to marry Rahab. So that's why I say he's about 20 years old. So anyhow, he lived at the time of Rahab, so it could be Rahab. I don't throw that out. So saying it's not her, I don't believe it. I believe it is her. The Holy Spirit pointed it out, and the Holy Spirit wants us to study a little bit more, so we got to eventually come up with an answer to this. But the other major explanation, what most people settle on, later on when you go through Matthew's genealogy through the kings, he's going to leave out four kings. Just throw their name right out. Just right bypass them. When we get there, I'm going to show you who he throws out and why he throws them out. And there's a spiritual lesson in that. That's why the Holy Spirit points it out to us. So that what most people think is that between Obed and Jesse is a whole bunch of people that God just threw out. And therefore, the missing time is between those two men. And they just picked those two men. I don't know why. Probably because we know about Salmon. We know about Boaz. We don't know a whole lot about Obed. And we know Jesse is the root of David, or the root that's going to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Isaiah, was it 42, talks about a stem of the root of Jesse. So we got to get Jesse in there, and we know Jesse's the father of David, so the only place we could throw a gap is between those two. And they said, since there's some people thrown out of Matthew's genealogy of the kings, then there must be some people thrown out right here, and that's where most people settle, and that's the major answer. I don't buy it. Reason I don't buy it, you know why I can tell you about the four kings that are thrown out? It's because I can go to the book of Chronicles and Kings and tell you who they were. They're listed in the Bible. How would you know someone's thrown out unless there's a list where their name was and then all of a sudden Matthew, they're not there? But every list, we check Ruth, we check Chronicles, we check Matthew, we check Luke, every list matches this genealogy with nobody left out. So how can you just say someone was thrown out? It's convenient, I guess, so maybe that's part of the answer. The other part answer is, I said four. What's my third one? The problem that's going to lead to the solution is this 450 years. When I said, watch real close when you read it in Acts, he suffered their manner in wilderness 440 years. After that, they inherited the land, and then God gave them judges for the space of 450 years. He didn't give us any time back in the book of Acts. It didn't say it took 15 years to take the land. He just says they inherited the land, and God gave them judges for 450 years. So they're running. As soon as they inherit the land, they're ruling the land, and that's why I said, if you take this 15 years off, because it doesn't throw, that's my calculation, and it almost projects the 450 to start when they right after the wilderness. The other thing it says, until Samuel the prophet. Well, what do you mean until Samuel the prophet? Till he was born? Remember who Samuel is? Remember Hannah prayed, God give me a son, and God gave him Samuel, and she turns him over to Eli. So are we talking about till Samuel was born? And it says after that he gave him Saul for a space of 40 years. It's almost like the 450 years includes the lifespan of Samuel until Saul reigned. If Samuel was 80 years old, easily, and there's 15 years here that we back up that way, we just dropped out of that 450 years. We just shorten these genealogies by, 95 years. So now all of a sudden, the 450 years gets a little bit closer to the 200 average time, but you know that still don't solve it. Because my last calculations now, everybody is like 95 years old when they have their first son. That still doesn't make it, but it did get closer, and it did show that there is something about calculating this time period right here. Now, I was going to show you, and I'll show it to you next week because it's exciting. I actually labeled this, so the CD's not going to come out right. I labeled this genealogy and, what did I tell Roy? Anyhow, it has to do with timing. I want to show you how God reckons time in a way that you have to learn. What did I say, Roy?
Reckoning of time.
Oh, yeah, very good. But before I leave there, before that last bell rings, there's a verse I want you to see that I just recently discovered. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I think this has to work into it as well. The other thing I was going to show you, I think was going to solve all your maybe concerns here. In verse 12 of, it's 1 Samuel. You can't go. There's only two kids in Sunday school downstairs anyhow. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 12. It says, now David was the son of that Ephraite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had eight sons. Now remember, and I thought it was seven, it's eight. David's the eighth son, interesting. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. Now, what is that telling you? That among all the old men in the days of Saul, Jesse is among the oldest. Which means then we can back Jesse even more into this time because he has a long lifespan. I said to you, these guys, now, you know what the fourth possibility is? Could God not give everybody a long lifespan in order to work that genealogy out? Absolutely he could. Maybe that's the answer. Maybe these men did live 95 years old before they had their first son. Or maybe you don't even have to make them 95 as long as Jesse is the one who's born back in this time. That he is old, and now we have at least an indication of the longevity of Jesse, and David is his eighth son. So when you're playing with numbers, the Bible's got all these little hints in here. You think the Holy Spirit's got an answer? I think he does. There's one more thing I'll show you next week, how God reckons time, and it's just fascinating. And it's something to keep in mind. I don't think it affects this answer, but you certainly need to keep it in mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Bible study can be fun. And Father, we trust your word to be true and realize when we can't rectify things or understand things, it's because we're ignorant of something. And it drives us to search the scriptures. And I thank you for just the joy it's been for me to keep seeking out and looking and comparing verses. And I thank you for the opportunity even to show how to study something out, think something out, and yet realize that there's something yet to learn. And so, Father, we thank you that we can spend this time together and look forward to another time together in the next hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.